Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. One late November Sunday, we sat together on the ground at a bus stop in the city. While we waited, the sun embraced us, delightfully warm as it is this morning. But in this case, it was seasonally appropriate. We were in California, not Boston. My curbside companion, Zoe, she was a tender soul in a tough bird exterior. That last bit is her own, a self-description and no pejorative on my part. Our mutual friend Sarah matter-of-factly describes Zoe as a sturdy white woman in her 60s with short hair and a hearing aid. I had met her on a Friday, when with a couple dozen other volunteers, we had distributed food enough to feed nearly 500 San Francisco families, 11 tons of food, to be precise, 22,000 pounds, nearly all fresh produce. Zoe and I had worked side by side, cabbage and chard. We gave it all away, and I guess that means we handed over about 500 of the heads of cabbage, along with a small mountain of Swiss chard, more maybe than even our hip Whole Foods in Cambridge sells in an average week. Anyway, along with these offerings that we were able to make to the hungry through the food pantry, St. Gregory's Free Farmers Market, Zoe made an offering to me as she carefully unfolded her life's story. In the roughly 3 hours spent together that Friday afternoon, yes, you heard right, 3 hours, Friday, Zoe detailed many of the layers of suffering in her life. From the time she was born until the time she was 13, it turns out she had been crucified, beaten, burned, starved, tied up in an attic. The horrifying, dreadful list could go on and on. And Zoe's suffering at home was not even the end. When the state took her away, rounds of pain began as she was shuffled through foster homes, county jails, and lockdown units in a state mental hospital. I think it would be fair to say that for years, Zoe lay dead. She was buried in a way, in a tomb of mental illness, addictions, abject poverty. But perhaps as miraculously as in the rising detailed for us in gospel narrative, this was not Zoe's end. Christ the sufferer, Christ her fellow sufferer, had himself entered into the tomb in which Zoe was captive. As he had so long ago, Christ came harrowing the hell that was Zoe's life experience. And that one who once was dead, brought her again to life. You may wonder how I know this to be so. How do I know? Well, I know this because I saw it, witnessed it with my eyes, heard it with my ears, felt it here, here in a heart scarcely able to hold the hurt she so long had carried. Hurt which a community bearing Christ's name was willing to hold with her, and at times even hold for her, as she received and gave both cabbage and the gifts of bread and wine, each around a communion table. In Zoe and her rising, dying and rising, I learned something new about resurrection. I learned about the power of resurrection which you and I are capable of bodying forth, capable of by the power of God's Spirit among and within us. It changed me. And now I am a witness to these things. This weekend, the church sings a grand cantata of joy, gloriously happy layers of Alleluia, Alleluia. But it must not be solely the glorious moments of resurrection joy of which we sing. Rather, to get it right, we have to start somewhere else. We start with 3 hours on a Friday afternoon, amid brokenness, in brokenness, pained by betrayal, condemnation, suffering, agony. The one whom we call bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, Jesus, was scourged, abandoned, alone. They had handed him over. Drovian nails to feet and hands. They pierced not only the soul of his mother, but Jesus' very body itself. And so it is. So it is that before the songs of resurrection, we hear cries of sorrow. Even on this bright morning, we name them. For we remember that the one they had hoped would redeem Israel, that prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, Jesus, suffered death and was buried. Fittingly enough, despite our jubilant cries, this morning's gospel begins there. It begins there in the graveyard amid the grief. The women who have faithfully followed Jesus all the way from Galilee, they've seen where the body was laid. And ever since Friday, they have been away keeping Sabbath, their ritual observances perhaps providing some modicum of stability when all else seemed to be falling away, when the very ground beneath them seemed to shake. At early dawn, the women go there, and they find the stone rolled away, but inside there is no body. Perplexed, they must have looked one to the next. Shock, fear, worry. Luke leaves it soundless. But they must have cried. What? What has happened? And then out of nowhere, it seemed two men, light cascading over them. The men ask, why are they looking for the living? Why are they looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, they offer, but has risen. Jesus is not here, but has risen. According to Luke, at least at first blush, it's as though the women have suffered some kind of collective amnesia. The angelic messengers remind them that Jesus himself had promised as much. He predicted his suffering and death. He He told them that on the third day he would rise again. Of course, somewhere inside they probably had remembered. How could you forget a promise like that? Harder was believing it. Nigh unto impossible, I'd say, trusting a word like that in a world like this. Of course, like the companions who later will walk the Emmaus Road as Luke goes on with resurrection stories, these women find their way back to trust. They not only hold the words of Jesus, but they find themselves held in them. And somehow, the women come to trust the promise and the pounding of their hearts within. They go from the tomb to the 11 and to all the rest. Their experience testifying that the one who was dead has risen as promised. They are witnesses. Problem is, their words are not so well received. Heads shake and the women's account is dismissed as idle tale. Only Peter takes it seriously enough to even go to see for himself. In turn, there is added in Luke that Peter leaves the tomb amazed. But does that mean he believes or that he doubts? Finding the tomb empty but for linen cloths, does that confirm for Peter the story of the women? Or is the emptiness just one more pain to be endured? We don't really know. We don't really know. What we do know is that most, if not all of the time, resurrection seems to be understood more by experience than explanation. Somehow it's more than a matter of hearing the words. When it comes right down to it, there's that prior step, the first place of knowing your own need, of feeling your own pain. Perhaps only then can healing come. Healing not just of broken bodies, but to the broken and bloody places hidden inside us. Resurrection healing comes when we dare to open our wounds to the wounded one by whose stripes we are healed and to whose death we are joined, so that we also may be bound up with him in his rising. In his little book, Living the Resurrection, Eugene Peterson reminds that we meet the risen Christ not just in the graveyard of old, but in everyday life. In essence, he says, if we're going to be touched by this risen one, if we ourselves are to be raised to new life through Jesus, we had better understand that the resurrection life is a practice. It's not something we practice like musical scales or practicing our golf swing. Rather, we practice resurrection whenever we gather in the company of Jesus' friends, feeding, healing, forgiving. Over and over and over again, we need to tell the story, to share the meal, to taste God's goodness, thereby, bit by broken bit, in this company of the wounded and risen Christ, hearts are made new and lives made whole. Ultimately, that's how my friend Zoe came to be resurrected. One bite at a time at the table of grace. One bunch of chard given to another, herself an agent of healing. Maybe that's how you and I will come to new life as well. Simply enough in the companionship of one another, through the Spirit of the risen Christ present with us now, quickening a festival in the innermost heart. I pray it will be so, that resurrection will be not just something we proclaim, but something we experience. May you become witnesses to all manner of life that the risen Christ makes possible. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.